The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. And because of this, we rejoice eternally. It's so good to see you here this morning. So glad you're here. If you're visiting with us, then welcome. You are our honored guest. And we ask that if you find a convenient time, take one of those cards that you see in front of you, the blue cards, fill that out. That's just so we can communicate to you how much we appreciate you being here in our midst today. And you can give that to me in the back, or you could pass that to the center aisle. Last week, we started a series, called Created for Him, looking at the book of Colossians, looking at Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 specifically. We ask the question, why on earth am I here? Why are we here? What is our purpose? Where do we find meaning? Where do we find value in this life? The answer we talked about last week cannot be found by looking within ourselves, by starting within ourselves. And tragically today, that is how most people find meaning and significance and value, by beginning with them, by creating their own purpose. And the Bible teaches that we looked at, when we do this, when we look for meaning within ourselves, life will never make sense. To find our meaning, to find our God-given purpose, we must begin with God. And when we discover by looking first within God to find meaning in our purpose, when we discover that our purpose is to glorify Him, is to magnify His name, and to live it out, life makes so much more sense. Life becomes more meaningful, it becomes more focused, it becomes more motivated, and it becomes simplified. We, as children of God, and as creations of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, are created by Him. We are created through Him, and we are created for Him. And when we understand this and live it out, that is when we experience true God-given joy. That's what we're diving into in this series. This morning, I want to open up with asking another question. Think about this with me. This may seem like a simple question, but it goes along perfectly with finding our purpose and value within God. What makes God smile? What brings pleasure to God? There are many things that bring pleasure to us. I can think of one right off the top of my head, gondola right down the street. Anna and I, since we've been here at Highland Heights, we love going to gondola, getting their salad bar. It's tempting for me not to go there every single day because I think it's so good. You may think otherwise, but gondola brings me pleasure. And there's many other things in this life that bring pleasure to us. But what brings pleasure and satisfaction and joy to God? What makes God smile? I can remember when my son was born several weeks ago, when Titus came into this world. I didn't know what to think. I didn't know what to expect. I didn't know how I would be feeling. But I remember in that moment when he was handed to me for the first time, I experienced an emotion that I've never experienced before. When Anna's mom handed him to me for the very first time, I was overwhelmed with this sense of pleasure that I've never experienced before, that this little life came about because of me, that this little life is a part of me. I experienced this pleasure that was completely foreign to me. When we think about God and what makes Him smile, and what brings Him pleasure is something very similar. God was there at your birth. He was smiling at the new beautiful life that He created. My brothers and sisters, in fact, you make God smile. And the Bible teaches this. And in fact, David teaches us this in the Psalms. In Psalm chapter 149, verse 4, Psalm 149, verse 4, David makes this point. He says, "For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He adorns the humble with salvation. The Bible says that God's people bring pleasure to Him. They are the object of His affection. They put a smile on His face, essentially. Now, when God created you, He didn't create you because He needed you, because He needed anything from you. He doesn't need your service. He doesn't need your love. You cannot offer to Him anything that He needs. The Bible teaches that God is self-sustaining. He is self-existent. He doesn't need anything that human beings can offer. God is eternally happy in Himself. But when He created you, He created you for His pure enjoyment. He created you because you bring a smile to His face. In Psalm 147, verses 7 through 9, which was read for us a moment ago, Psalm 147, verses 7 through 9, it says, "Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre." And now understand this. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. So the Lord, that this verse teaches us, the Lord is a provider. He provides for all the earth, for all of His creatures. He makes clouds come over the sky when we need shade. He feeds the birds of the air. He feeds the beasts of the field. God is a God that provides for those that He has created. And of course, we know as human beings, the crown of His creation, He of course provides for us. If He provides for the animals, if He provides for the plants, if He provides for everything that He's created on this earth besides us, of course, He's going to provide for His creation. God is a God that provides. And in the rest of this psalm, this is interesting. In the latter part of this psalm, verses 10 through 11, which we're going to read in a moment, gives us God's motivation for providing for His creatures, God's motivation for His provision. Look with me in verse 10 of the psalm we just read. Verse 10, "His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor His pleasure in the legs of man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His steadfast love." So the motivation for God's provision is the pleasure He finds in the hearts of those who fear Him. God provides for those who trust in His name, who fear Him, and he finds pleasure in them. Notice that in verse 10, God doesn't delight, God doesn't find pleasure in worldly strength, in worldly power. It says His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor His pleasure in the legs of man. Now, in the context of this passage, it's meaning a war horse or a soldier. In that day and culture, kings would have mighty armies with war horses and with soldiers and with all kinds of mighty war machines. And because of that, that would bring a nation delight that they were powerful and secure. But our God in the context of Psalm 147 is different. Our God does not find delight in worldly strength, in worldly power, and a self-sustaining individual. God does not take pleasure in such things. God finds delight. God takes pleasure in those that humble themselves and recognize that they can't do this life without Him. God is delighted, and God takes the utmost pleasure in those whose hearts trust fully in Him and in His provision, that He is guiding them, that He is taking care of them, and that He is providing for all of their needs. God delights in such people. And it's amazing that God has created us in such a way, God has designed you in such a way that your heart experiences true joy and true rest when the pursuit of your life is to make Him smile. Look with me in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Jesus indirectly teaches us this principle. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus says, and he offers an invitation here to all people. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus in this passage is inviting all people. He's saying, come to me. He's offering an invitation to trust him personally, not just to believe mere facts, mere historical facts about Jesus. There are many people in this world who believe facts about Jesus, people who have doctoral degrees and PhDs, who are very intelligent and know all kinds of things about Jesus, but they don't trust in him. They haven't placed their fear in him. They don't surrender their heart to him. In this passage, Jesus is offering us an invitation not just to know facts about him, but to come and trust in who he is. And when we make our lives, when we make our life's pursuit to make him smile by trusting in him, which is what makes him smile, the result, notice, is joyful rest. Is joyful rest. In knowing that I am an eternally secure child of the King, walking in the Lord in the path of obedience and living a life that pursues His pleasure more than my own, that is the only way that we find true pleasure and joy and rest. And Jesus offers that invitation to every single person on the face of this earth. Notice with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. I have just verse 9 here on the screen. We're going to look at verses 6 through 9. Paul says this, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Paul is saying that we desire to be clothed with this new promised resurrection body. We desire to have a body like Jesus' glorified resurrection body. But no matter if we are there and are experiencing that eternal reality, or if we are here in this earthly tent that is our mortal body, our goal, our pursuit, our aim in this life is to bring him pleasure and to make him smile. And Paul is saying that, and this in turn brings eternal satisfaction to our souls. When my aim and goal and pursuit in life is to make him smile and to make him have pleasure, that is when I know true joy. And that is when my soul can be eternally satisfied. And lastly, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul makes a similar point. He says, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Our goal is to please Him, to make Him smile more and more and more as we walk down this path of life. My brothers and sisters, you live as you were created. You fulfill your function and your purpose when your pursuit, when your number one aim and goal and agenda in this life is to bring pleasure to the God that created you. We find meaning. We find value. We find worth in pursuing what makes Him smile. However, we know as fallen human beings and looking at the world around us that most people do not do that. Most people reverse God's design. Solomon makes this point in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. We read part of verse 1 last week. We're going to read the first 11 verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. But Solomon is saying that, I tried it. I tried to reverse God's design and to pursue pleasure and happiness and enjoyment first, more so than God's pleasure. And this is what it got me. Solomon writes in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. He says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. My heart still guided me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, he says, all was vanity and was a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Solomon made pleasure his heart's primary pursuit. He pursued everything. He pursued it all. He pursued wealth. He pursued pursued sex. He pursued all manners of worldly pleasures that would seemingly fill his heart with delight. And then he eventually saw that it was vanity. It was like smoke. And that it seems smoke, when you look at it, it seems like something that's tangible. It seems like something that you can reach out and grab, something that lasts, something that's eternal. But when you do so, when you reach out and grab smoke, it vanishes away in your hand. It's fleeting, it's temporal, it's a vapor, it's here 1 minute and it's gone the next. Most people in this world live this way. They reverse God's design and seek rather than God's pleasure, rather than to make Him smile, they instead seek their own pleasure and their own happiness and their own agenda. And all of that eventually will come to realize, like Solomon did, is vanity. C.S. Lewis said this once. This goes along with what we were saying. This is an essay that he wrote to one of his colleagues. He said, and pay attention to the bold words more so on the screen. Every preference of a small good to a great or partial good to a total good involves the loss of the small or partial good for which the sacrifice is made. You cannot get second things by putting them first. You get second things only by putting first things first. You get second things only by putting first things first. We think about our work and our play. If our work is neglected because we want to have fun, because we want to pursue pleasure, because we want to play, we'll never get to play. If things that should be second come before things that should come first, we won't get to enjoy what we want to in the second. We won't get to enjoy the second. Now, C.S. Lewis, he continues in this letter, and he says, put first things first, and we get second things thrown in. Put second things first, and we lose both first and second things. He's saying that when we choose to reverse God's design in this way, and to live primarily for the pursuit of our own pleasure and happiness, and either put God's pleasure secondary or not at all. Some people live as it has no significance in their life. When we do that, when we put second things first and first things second, C.S. Lewis says that we'll end up losing it all. We'll end up losing both first things and second things as well. There was a preacher several years ago who said one time from a pulpit, after two of the sponsoring missionaries of the congregation had passed away tragically, there was a heartbroken congregation. Two of their missionaries in Cameroon had just passed away. The brakes on their vehicle gave out, and they went tragically sliding down a mountain and were killed. The congregation was heartbroken because they knew these two people. They embraced them with love, and they couldn't believe that this was happening, and was viewing this as the utmost tragedy. And the preacher of the congregation, of the heartbroken congregation, he gets up into the pulpit, and he pulls out an article within Reader's Digest, and he just begins reading it. And this is an excerpt of that article that the preacher read. It said, Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler playing softball and collecting shells. They spend their days in paradise, living the American dream. They are filled to the brim with all manner of worldly pleasures. How envious all of our readers should be of them. And then he stopped, and he looked at their congregation, and he said, my brothers and sisters, our missionaries that have passed away for the Lord pursuing His pleasure, that's not a tragedy. That's a victory. That's a victory in the heart of Jesus Christ, because they put the pursuit of God's pleasure first. And then the preacher said, my brothers and sisters, the real tragedy is the latter story that I just read. How would you like to be on the day of judgment and stand before God as you give an account for everything that you did and say, God, look at me. Look at what I've done for you. Look at my shells. Look at all the time I spent playing softball, all the times I spent boating, all the times I spent fishing. Look at all the worldly pleasures that I pursued first before you and put you second. What is the Lord going to say to a person who fits that description? The preacher said. No, I'm not saying that it's wrong to have nice things. I'm not saying that it's wrong at all to pursue pleasures and to have good things. But when pleasures in this world, when they come before our pursuit of what really matters, of first things, when they are put before the pursuit of God's pleasure, we are going against the way we were created to be. And Jesus, in fact, makes this point in Luke chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. Jesus says, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for their fathers did to the false prophets. In other words, Jesus is saying, woe to you for putting second things first, for putting your happiness and the pursuits of your hearts and your joys first over the hearts of God. Our pursuit as the Lord's people and as children of God, our main pursuit is God's pleasure, and it must come before our own. But the glorifying fact of the matter, as we've talked about today, is that when my heart is surrendered to God in this way, and that when first things come first, when God's pleasure comes first in my life and my pleasure comes second, the glorifying design of God is that when I follow that design, that is when I do experience true pleasure and true joy in complete and full surrender to the will of God. That, the Bible claims, is when we know rest and when we know ultimate pleasure. When first things come first, our pursuit of God's pleasure, we will in turn receive second things also. This is God's design. This is how we were created to be. And also, when we live, when we follow God's design in this way, when we live for God's pleasure, we will never again have a problem with feeling insignificant. It proves our value. Think about it. If the God of the universe, who created heaven and earth and everything that we see around us, if that God is satisfied in me, if I, little tiny insignificant me, if I bring a smile to God's face and I bring Him pleasure, what greater worth in this world could I have? Where else could I go and find meaning if the being in this world, the most important, significant being sees me as valuable? And when I make the pursuit of His pleasure first, where could I go to find greater significance and value in this life? If the God of the universe sees us as worthy enough to bring Him great pleasure, and He considers us valuable enough to keep for eternity, then what greater significance could we have? We find our self-worth and our identity in God, in Jesus Christ, by finding our worth in the way He sees me, not in the way I see myself or another person sees me. The smile of God, the Bible says, is the goal of all of our lives. And when He smiles upon us, when we love Him supremely, when we make Him the object of our perfection and the main pursuit in our life, that makes Him smile. God smiles when we trust Him completely, when our hearts are surrendered to His guidance and direction and to His will. That makes Him smile. God smiles when we obey Him wholeheartedly, when we follow His commands and when we follow His precepts. And He's promised to us that what He has told us to do in His commandments are not burdensome. They're not burdensome. They're meant to give us rest. God smiles when we serve Him sacrificially, when we give of ourselves to Him, just like He gave of Himself to us, we see through Jesus Christ. And it brings a smile to God's face when we praise Him continually and always thank Him for the good that He's given to us in our life. So, brothers and sisters, this morning, we find purpose and we find meaning and value in significance by first putting God's pleasure at the pinnacle of our pursuit, by making His smile the goal of our life. We know what it means to have a meaningful life when that is our agenda and when that is our cause. And I invite every single person to grow in their purpose, to put away worldly passions and pursuits and make the pursuit of Christ and His agenda the first and foremost pursuit of our life. And in doing so, that is when we experience true pleasure. This morning, if you have any need, if you wish prayers from the church, if you're going through something and wish that to be known, we invite you to come forward this morning. Or if you know that you're lost and you know that you need a relationship with Jesus Christ, we invite you to come forward to obey the commandment to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins this morning and have your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. We invite you to come forward this morning as we stand and as we sing.